amazing when we worship the Lord with all our might and all our strength. The little picture that I had in my mind now as we were singing at Afrikaans said tomorrow, at volle bors. We were singing at volle bors this morning. And the picture I had was like, you know, in the old days you had cars with carburetors. And if you take it on the N1 or the N2, you can go 120 and maybe a little bit more. And when you put your foot flat and that carburetor opens up, the needle completely opens up and you get that little little puff of smoke that comes out the back of the engine. You guys never seen that? No one's ever come past you because you guys go so fast. See, in the Land Rover, I had lots of opportunities to see people come past me. Only knows because we spent like 3 days in that car coming back from Namibia. But the picture that I had was this picture of as we worshiping the Lord with all our might and all our strength, it's like everything in us opens up, and that little bit of dust, that little bit of, you know, the old petrol that has got stuck there, just gets blown out the back. Can we maybe just drop my mic a bit? I feel like I maybe have a little bit too much volume here. I'm making the children cry. Not a good way to start. This morning, the title of the preach is, What Do You See? What do you see? And it's interesting for me, as we've been progressing through the morning, how this word see or discern has come up once or twice. In Deborah's prayer, she said that the Lord is taking us through a time that we've camped around this mountain for too long, and that he's causing us to see something different, and that we will have to discern the season that we're in, because he's calling us to break the camp and to move on. And I do believe that the Lord is calling us into a season of seeing. And in the physical, you see, look around you, what do you see? People, things, buildings. But in the spiritual, you discern. And you can't live a spiritual life with physical eyes. You have to have your spiritual eyes enlightened and open so that you can discern the season and the things that God is doing in the spirit. And I want to just take a story out of David's life as he was facing Goliath in 1 Samuel 17:45, and just look at this concept of discernment. Look at this concept of seeing. And we see in David's life that the whole of Israel was encamped in the Valley of Elah. I've never been to Israel, but I saw a video on it this week. The Valley of Elah is about 2 kilometers wide with a brook. I don't know why they call it a brook, because there's no water in it with these rocks. And this big valley and 2 mountains. Not a big mountain, kind of like as big as the cave that we have here at the point. You know where the cave is? There where the lighthouse is. You guys know. So kind of like, not a big mountain, not like Table Mountain, but a valley in between 2 sides there. And on the one side was encamped the Philistines, and on the other side was encamped the Israelites. And twice a day, this giant of a guy came out. His name was Goliath. And he would taunt the people of Israel, basically calling them wimps. And say that if anyone had courage to fight him, then let's decide the battle just between me and you. And he was a big guy. He was 9'6". I'm big, but I'm thin. So what do you see? What do you see in the spirit? So I don't know. This must be like about 9'6", isn't it? So I'm about 6'2". So I suppose Goliath should have been about this size. He wore a size 20 shoe. David was a young lad, and he would have been about 5'3", about as big as my wife. Come stand over here, lovey, for effect. David and Goliath. Thank you. And thank you, love. Wonderful modeling there. See, do I need to go to the marriage course? We can save 500 Rand right there, and we can go to Pisa Vino. No, don't worry, I'll go. No, man, I'm getting too distracted yet. The whole of Israel saw one thing. They saw in the physical. They saw a giant. They saw death. They saw despair. They saw something that was unsurmountable for them. And yet this young shepherd boy pitches up bringing food for the soldiers, and he sees something completely different because he's discerning with his heart what the Lord is showing him. And so let's, just keeping that in mind, let's read this. Then David said to the Philistine, to Goliath, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with the sword and the spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." I want to say that if we are a people that only see with the physical eyes, we will react exactly like the Israelites did. But if we become a people that discern with the spiritual, if God opens our eyes and we see what David saw, just the uncircumcised Philistine, because who is this defiled Philistine that stands between me and my victory? Who is this man that taunts the armies of Israel? Because David knew who his God was. David knew who was behind him. David knew the power of the kingdom. And what we need as a people is that we need to be able to see. We need to be able to discern. Because without a discerning eye, we will get stuck. And we will end up in a standoff in our life, just like the Israelites did. It's kind of like this. When you first started drinking coffee. I never drank coffee as a child. We weren't allowed. So, but my first coffee I had was Rick Coffee. How many of you remember Rick Coffee? Or Frisco? The brainer. And how many of you, when you tasted the Frisco, you thought, yes, that was good coffee? You remember that? Your first cup of Rick Coffee. Lack of milk, two sugars, tasted so nice. But then you found out about Wimpy Coffee. Remember, and then we always used to go to Wimpy because Wimpy's got the creamiest coffee and it's just so nice. And then you remember Mug and Bean came in and that was bottomless. Remember that? We all walk around like this. I remember in my final year exam between the grammar and the essay part, I went to go drink bottomless coffee at the Spur. I thought I was having a panic attack in my second exam. Because I drank like about 8 cups of coffee. Don't do that. But now, I'm sorry. I can't drink Rick coffee anymore. Because I've learned to discern. I've developed a discerning palate. I've become sophisticated in the things of coffee. I battle to even drink Wimpy coffee. I might drink Mug and Bean. But I like Brothers Coffee. And not just any blend. I like the Bugalobi. The Ankoli is a little bit acidic for me. I like the sweet taste. It tastes like almost like a hot chocolatey for me. The Bugalobi. But you know, Bugalobi, whatever. But you know that when I started drinking coffee, I wasn't able to discern. And just like you, when you start to become a Christian, you're not always able to discern the spiritual things. And we need to develop our spiritual discernment so that we can walk in victory like David did. You know, David learned his discernment while he was looking after the sheep and he was doing the shepherd's things, and protecting the sheep and so on. And so he learned to hear the voice of the Lord. He learned to discern when the Lord was speaking. And he learned to protect the things that were dear to the Lord. And so we need to learn to discern the things of the Lord so that we can be like David and defeat the enemies that are in front of you. I mean, you might have different Goliaths to what David had. You might have fear of man, insecurity, depression, anxiety. You might have relational issues. You might have financial issues. You might have demonic issues. But each of us are called to overcome through discernment. And you won't be able to overcome unless you can see your enemy. And so quickly, let's just see. What's the significance of this? If I can't discern, I can't lead or pastor. Now, we are all called to lead and we are all called to pastor, even if we just pastor our families or if you've got a dog, you're pastoring your dog. You're called to lead someone. And if you don't have a dog and you have a goldfish, comes the hamster. If you don't have a pet, I have an opportunity for you. Come and speak to me afterwards. And you can relieve me from my demon. Because we need to learn to discern. Because when we shepherd ourselves or when we shepherd people, we don't shepherd the physical things. We shepherd people's hearts. So it looks like this. I had a friend, Tim. Oh, shucks. I won't say his surname. He was a good friend of mine. But we always had these very uncomfortable conversations about, can you lose your salvation or can't you? You know, some people say you can't, some people say you can. I say, don't worry about it, stay in relationship with Jesus and it doesn't really matter. But Tim would always huck on this thing and I would preach and it would sound to him like, yes, like I'm going to, like you can, you lose your salvation, you've got to work it out with fear and trembling, blah, blah, blah. And then Tim would come to me very concerned after the service and we would once again have a very long conversation. And after a time, this was kind of troubling to me because I need to shepherd this guy and it seems like he's just getting stuck. He's in a standoff in his theology on this point. And then the one day that the Lord allowed me to discern in a conversation that his sister had died in a backslidden state. And the reason why he was hucking on this point so much, because he was actually concerned that his sister wasn't in heaven. You see, it wasn't the fact that he was having a theological issue or a rebellious spirit or he was just a quarrelsome guy or a divisive spirit. You know, because the Bible says, warn a divisive man once, twice, and then have nothing to do with him. So if we hadn't discerned what the real issue is with Tim, we could have treated him completely wrong. And so when we're shepherding, whether we're shepherding our children, whether we're shepherding just our communities, whether we need to know what's going on in people's lives, and not just physically, but we need to know what's going on in their hearts. For instance, you might have someone in your community that didn't come to the gathering. Now, gathering is a really high priority for us. I mean, we get one shot a year where Andrew can input into us as an apostolic team, and we push it. I mean, I know we push it. Do you guys feel like we push it? You don't? Okay, we'll push it a little harder next year. Because the value of it is that we feel like, Acts 2:42 says that we must be devoted to the apostles' teaching. He can do things in your heart that'll take me a year to do. So I know that when he comes, I want you here for your best. Not for me, not because I want your feet here and I want to look good because the place needs to be full. But sometimes when we don't shepherd people's hearts, I mean, you might have had something really important on last week, Saturday and Sunday. But if I don't discern your heart and I just finally say, hey, Bru, where were you, man? Come on. How would you feel? A little bit disillusioned, eh? And so, this is a bit heavy. We need to be able to shepherd people's hearts. If you can't see in the spirit, if you can't discern where that person's at, you won't be able to do that. And so we need to be able to discern. We need to be able to see. If you can't see, you can't fight. Not every thought that pops into your head is from God, and not every thought that pops into your head is from yourself, and not every thought that pops into your head is from the devil. But the Bible does say that we need to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And so some of the thoughts that pop into your head is from the devil. And if you allow those thoughts to take seed and take root and to grow, then what's it going to do in your life? It's going to bear the fruit of the kingdom of the devil. It's going to steal and kill and destroy. And so you need to be able to discern, what is the strategy of the enemy with you? What's he nailing you on? Is it on holiness and purity and your internet addiction? Or pornography? Or not honoring your husband? Or neglecting your children? What is it that the devil is nailing you on? And you need to discern the thoughts that he puts inside of your head to get you to the place where he gets you to a place of standoff. Where you just feel like, I'm such a bad parent. I'm such a bad husband. I'm such a bad wife. We need to be able to discern the thoughts that he puts in our heads so that we can take them captive. Is this still good? Discernment. We need to be able to see in the spirit so that we can fight. We need to be able to see in the spirit so that we can strategize. Now, Andrew spoke a word Saturday over us that God is taking us into a season of pruning. What's that going to look like? Well, it means if we don't keep our hearts right, then some of us are going to get cut off. Do I want to lose one of you? No. Did Jesus lose one? Yes. And so even though it pains my heart as a pastor, when we break camp and we start moving on in the Lord, those of you that do not break camp with us might get left behind. And breaking camp is an uncomfortable thing. There was the cloud and the pillar of fire by night. And when that thing moved, the Israelites packed up and they moved. And sometimes that pillar would settle on a place and they would set up their camp. And vrachtag, halve dag later, there the cloud goes again. Why, Lord? I've just blown up my camping mattress. I don't know. But I do feel there's a season coming where the Lord is moving us on. And I want to urge you to discern the times, discern the season that we are in. Because if we do not discern the season, then you might be the one that gets left behind. And I'm not saying by that you'll lose your salvation, but you might lose your fellowship. And you might lose the opportunity that you have to function within this body. And God might give you another chance and he might not. But take it seriously, because when the Lord moves, he moves. And so can I ask that we discern the time that we're in, that we take it, it's a serious time. That we can strategize and that we can move together. If I can't see, I can't pray effectively. Because I don't know what to pray for. And if I don't know what to pray for, I don't see the effect in my life. And if I don't see the effect in my life and my children and my finances, then sometimes we get disheartened. Ask the Lord to show you, to show you in discernment, what is the spirit that you are standing up against in your life? If I can't see, I can't bring people through deliverance. If I can't see, I can't effectively evangelize, build, prophesy, teach. I can't evangelize because how many of you have evangelized people and you've just got so disheartened? Like, thank you, there's two of us that are evangelizing. You know, the people that you tell about Jesus, you gauge where the fruit's at, you try and discern, is this a green fruit, is this a ripe fruit, because you don't want to pick a green fruit because then you just waste the fruit and you damage the tree. So you need to discern in the Lord, what's going on in this person's life? Are they actually open to the gospel? Has God worked every circumstance together so that that fruit is ripe so that we can pick it? Because we don't want to pick green fruit. But then sometimes it seems like the fruit is ripe and the person starts asking you to tell him about Jesus and you start witnessing and you start telling about your experiences. And then all of a sudden that door slams closed. It's like whack! And it's on your foot. Oh, what just happened there? Ow. And you feel rejected and you feel dejected. And he's like, I'm never gonna tell people about Jesus again. What just happened there? If you don't see that when the spirit of conviction comes upon a person and they get convicted of their sin and shame and guilt, some people react out of that place and they react out of anger. They're not reacting to you. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting the spirit that is in you. And if you take that moment personally, you might even stop evangelizing. How many of you have been hurt evangelizing people? Maybe this morning you must ask the Lord that he just shows you what really happened there. You see, we do not fight against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities of this dark age. We need to know what we're fighting against. Yes, we're in a fight. And we want to save everyone. What do we see? Maybe a quick story on pastoring. So the one day, we're sitting, we're still staying, where Donovan's staying now. Yes, I love that house. It's always sunny. sitting there in the lounge, and someone walks in, and this lady says, you know, she was in the Pick and Pay, and she was had just been paid a month's salary, and she had the cash in a purse. Is that it? In a purse. And she just turned around, and when she turned back, the money was gone. And Irina's sitting next to me, and I'm looking at this lady, and she's beautifully dressed with makeup and lipstick and big earrings and like a pucky, you know, like a business suit pucky. And as she's telling me the story, I'm like, there's something in me goes like, you conning me. And I'm like, I look at her in the physical and I go, never, surely not. And so we organize some money for her through the community, and we give her some finances, just enough to get her through the month. And the community leader phones me the next day. He says, you know what, that lady that we just helped, she just phoned me again and told me exactly the same story. And in that moment, like, duh. I should have listened to the spirit of discernment. Like, in that moment, the spirit was telling me that this lady, and anyway, long story, so she ended up in jail. I didn't put her there. But we need the spirit of discernment. And so the spirit of discernment is in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 10. To another, the working is given the working of miracles through the Holy Spirit, and to another, prophecy, to another, discerning of spirits, and to another, diverse kinds of tongues, and to another, the interpretation of tongues. I think sometimes as charismatics, like when I've always heard being, when I've always been taught about the discerning of spirits, I've mostly been taught it out of the context of deliverance. Now, yes, we need to have it in deliverance, but I've just given you like five other areas also where the discerning of spirits is important. And so let's quickly look at the Bible where we see the discerning of spirits. We see an example in Revelation 2. The church tested the apostles to see whether they were true or not, and they found them to be liars. In evangelism, we see it when Jesus in John 4, with the woman at the well, he discerns that she's not really coming, her desire is not really for the water that's from the well, but the desire is actually for the gospel. And he discerns that, and then through a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge, he tells her, and she repents, and she gets saved. We see it with the rich young ruler in Matthew 22, verse 18, where he comes to Jesus and says, good teacher, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus discerns his heart that it's not about me being a good person before the Lord. He's actually standing up against the religious spirit there. And Jesus says, well, I've done all these things. I've honored my mother and my father. I've given money to the poor. I haven't murdered someone. I haven't this. And Jesus says, this one thing you haven't done. Sell all your possessions and give it to the poor. Because good people don't go to heaven. Perfect people do. He says to them, you need to be perfect in order to get to heaven. And so Jesus discerns that this man is trying to get to the Lord through his own good works. And he speaks through the religious spirit. And he tells me, you can't get to the Lord. You can't get to God through good works, but only through the grace of Jesus Christ. We see in Matthew 9, verse 4, and Matthew 22, verse 18, where Jesus discerns the intent of the Pharisees' heart. And the Pharisees come to him, and they try and trick him. And they show him a coin, and they say, should we pay temple tax, and should we pay tax to Caesar? Trying to trick him so that he says, don't pay tax, and then the authorities will be very upset with him and make a case and take him to jail. And Jesus discerns their hearts. He says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to the Lord what is the Lord's. And so we see it in Matthew 16, verse 23. Where Peter just spoke out of a place of revelation and said, you are the Messiah. And the very next thing that comes out of his mouth, he says, Jesus, you shouldn't go to the cross. And Jesus says to him, get behind me, Satan, because you don't have the things of God in mind. You have the things of man in mind. And so we need to be able to discern even maybe the prophetic words that come to us. Just like Jesus had to discern in that place. We see that Jesus had to discern, or Paul had to discern, no, who was it? John. the motives for Simon the sorcerer when they were laying hands on people and they were receiving the Spirit. And he said, I'll give you some money for that gift. And Jesus said, John said to him, no, who was it? Peter. Peter said to him, no, you can't buy this with money. This is a free gift. And you've got a spirit of, you caught an iniquity and a gall of bitterness. And so we need to be able to discern even with all those things. All right, moving on. So what do we see? What do we need to discern? We need to discern who is the real enemy. What is the real problem? And so in Ephesians 2 verse 1 it says that you were dead in your trespasses and your sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, amongst whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature's children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. What does that mean? That the whole world is under the control of the enemy. That's what it means. It means that there are two types of people in this world. Those that follow the prince of this air, which is the devil, and those that follow Jesus. There's no in between. There's those two types. And we need to be able to discern that. Like, whose kingdom, what kingdom is this thought, this situation that I'm facing? Is this situation that I'm facing, what's behind it? What's the strategy of the enemy behind the situation? And if we don't discern, we can become disheartened because we feel like we're praying and we don't have an effect. We feel like we're following the Lord and we don't see the results, and we end up in this standoff in our life. So how do we fight? Well, David says that I come to you in the name of the Lord, not with the weapons of the enemy. I come to you in the name of the Lord. And so the first thing that we need to know when we fight is our first weapon is that we are in the Lord's army, that we can come in his name, and that if we've accepted him into our hearts, then we've been adopted into his family. Then we have become a little Christ. Then we have got the believer's authority to take power and authority over serpents and scorpions and over everything else that is in our life and having an influence. Does that make sense? So in Ephesians 1 verse 5 it says this: he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. If you get adopted, whose surname do you carry? You're new. And so I'm no longer Monet van der Walt. I'm like Monet Christ. You're kind of like James Bond, you know? Like, I'm Bond, James Bond. I'm Christ, Monet Christ. And when I introduce myself like that, there's power. Right? So if you hear the surname Trump, what do you think? And would you treat, if I introduce myself as, hi guys, I'm Monet Trump, I'm from America, would you treat me differently to Monet van der Walt? Quite possibly. Why? Because I've got power and might and authority at my disposal. And so when you are in Christ, you've got power, authority, and might at your disposal. And so when you approach that situation in your life where you've discerned the enemy is at work, you come in the name of the Lord. You don't come in your old self. You come in your new self. You come with the authority that has been given you through your adoption in Christ. And so you can boldly come. And when we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, John says that God will give us whatever we ask. And so you have authority by the mere fact that you're in the family. Sorry, I knew we had a bit of a flat moment there a couple of moments ago. I'm still sweating. So we come in the name of the Lord because we've been adopted into his family, because we have the authority that comes with that family. And our weapons are this. Our weapons are not weapons of this world. It's not swords and spears, and it's the weapons of discernment, that we see what the enemy's strategy is. We see what he's trying to do. It's the weapon of taking captive every thought that sets itself up against the knowledge of Christ. Any thought that comes into your head that you know is not from the Lord, you take captive. And so I'm going to tell you a story. You got to close your ears now. So I grew up with kind of like a bad background in terms of pornography. Got exposed to it at a very young age. And I got saved. And I was caught in the cycles of pornography that you get caught in. And when I got saved, the Lord miraculously set me free, like in a moment. It was like I had a problem, and now I'm like free, no problem. Really great, because that thing comes with a lot of shame and a lot of guilt and a lot of condemnation. Quite hard to break out of those cycles of addiction. So the Lord set me free, and I was walking with him closely, listening to his voice, a couple of years, and then all of a sudden, like, I just started struggling with my thought life. You know, it was the last thought that I had in my mind as I was going to bed at night. It was the first thought that I woke up with. It was just the spirit of lust was just like attacking me, like accosting me. Like, what's the worst word? And I was fighting and resisting and fighting and resisting and fighting and resisting. And every time a thought would come, I was like, no, I would quote scripture. Just like Jesus quoted scripture. So this is how you fight. You fight in the name of the Lord. You know that you're in the family. You submit to his will. The Bible says, do not even look at a woman with lust, because it's the same as committing adultery with her. So the thought would come. I would go, no, I resist that thought. The Bible says that you do not even look at a woman with lust, because it's like committing adultery. And I would fight. I would use my sword, Ephesians 6. Clank. And that thing would go away for like a couple of minutes, and he would be back. Clank. And that carried on for, it felt like, my whole life. But it was probably like 9 months or so. And then one day, it was gone. And so, you use the word of the Lord to fight the attack that's on your mind. Say you're battling with the spirit of fear. 2 Timothy 2 says, God did not give me a spirit of fear, but a calm and a well-balanced mind, discipline, and self-control. And so every time fear comes to you, you say to fear, because that is a real thing. It's not a figment. It's not an idea. It's not a story. That's a demonic presence that is trying to get you to submit to fear. He's trying to paralyze you, just like Goliath did to the Israelites. And so when that thought of fear comes into you, whether it be financial fear, whether it be political fear, whether it be a fear that I'm never going to get a husband, whether it would be a fear of rejection, no matter what the fear is that comes at you, when that fear comes at you, you quote for that demon. So I bind you in the name of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, God did not give me a spirit of fear, but a calm and a well-balanced mind, discipline and self-control. And the Bible says, that if you submit to God and you resist the devil, he will flee from you. Will he flee from you immediately? No, it might take a little bit of time. But in that time, you are learning to fight. Because God has given you authority. It doesn't touch your identity. You're still in the family. You're just learning to fight. Because God wants to raise up mature men and women in this place that are able to overcome. He doesn't want us to remain babies. So my question to you this morning is, what do you see? What do you see in your circumstance? Do you see something physical, or do you see something spiritual? And if you cannot see, then the Bible says in James 1 verse 5, ask God for wisdom and he will give you freely, but don't thank you very much. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God that gives to all men liberally. Statue of Liberty? Freely. And what is that? All right, just skip that one. And who knows what that means? Kathy? And I think freely is good enough. Maybe this week in your home groups, let's go look up the word upbraideth. Not, and it shall be given him. Sure. We made it. Why don't we close our eyes? I'm trusting this morning that through my stumbling, that the Lord still spoke to your heart. And that the one thing that you've got to walk away with here this morning is that you need to see. Not the physical things around you, but that you need to see with spiritual eyes. And the Lord is willing to give you wisdom if you ask. He's willing to give you a spirit of discernment if only you would ask. You know, the spirit of discernment, 1 Corinthians 12, it's given freely as a gift by the Holy Spirit. It's a gift of grace. It's not a gift that you work for. And if you ask the Lord, then this morning he will give you a spirit of discernment. And you need that spirit because you need it to lead your family. You need it to be able to pray. You need it to be able to warfare. You need it to be able to pass the people. You need to be able to discern your prophecies. You need to be able to see in order to move forward. And maybe this morning you're sitting here and you cannot see. Spiritual things are freakishly freaky and obscure. And the Lord this morning is saying to you, in your heart, you're discerning right now that the Spirit is touching your heart. And he's saying to you, I want to give you the ability to see. And if that's you, you want to see this morning, I want to ask that you would just raise your hand so that I can pray with you. Thank you. Thank you. You can put down your hands. I'm going to pray right now, and I'm going to ask. Actually, we might want to pray for you in the front. There was a prophecy that came earlier that God wanted to touch you guys. So just keep that thought. Remain brave. Maybe you've come into this place this morning, and it's your first time here. And in order to see, you need to be in the family. And in order to get into the family, you can't get there by living a good life, because you need to live a perfect life to make it to heaven. That's the bad news that Jesus gave to the rich young ruler. See, he loved his money more than he loved God. In the Bible, the first commandment said you need to love the Lord your God with all your might, all your strength, and all that you are. That includes your money. And so he was not perfect, and so you wouldn't have made it into heaven, because only perfect people go to heaven. And so you might sit here this morning and you're a good person. You've never hurt anyone. You don't even hurt ants or hamsters. But none of us are perfect. And in order to make it into heaven, you need to be perfect. And you see, that's the reason why Jesus had to come. You see, Jesus had to come so that he could pay for your misstep, the things that you did wrong, the places where you weren't perfect. It might not even have been really bad. You weren't perfect. And Jesus came to die for those. So that the Bible says he actually takes, it's like clothes. You've done something wrong or you weren't perfect, and so it's now your nice white shirt has got a brown mark on it. And Jesus says, give me that shirt, I'm going to give you a new one. And then you can get into the wedding, because it's a little bit embarrassing going to the reception with a dirty clothes on. And that's what Jesus did for us. That's why he had to die for us, so that he could swap your dirty clothes and give you new ones. The Bible calls that righteousness. And so if you're here this morning and you want in on the family, there's something happening in your heart right now. Remember I spoke about the spirit of conviction? He's the one knocking on your heart right now, convincing you that the words that I'm saying are truth. It's not just more talk. And the Bible says that when you respond to that Spirit, it's called the Holy Spirit, there's a moment of faith there. And if you grab a hold of that moment of faith, then God's going to come and live inside your heart. And that's the moment that you're facing right now. Your heart's pounding in your chest because you're being convicted. You're feeling the burden of your sin and your guilt. And God's saying, come here, I want to wash you clean. And if that's you this morning, I want you to respond by raising your hand because I want to introduce you to Jesus. I met him 24 years ago. Thank you, there's one hand that's gone up. Thank you, there's another hand. I met him, thank you. Thank you, three hands have gone up. A long time ago, 30 years. And my life has never been the same again. It hasn't been easy because God often breaks camp and he causes us to fight and move along with him. But it has been good and it has been meaningful. It hasn't been superficial and frivolous. And so can I ask those people, just keep your hands up in the air. I just want to see where you are quickly. We just want to know where you are. There's a couple of hands. Can I ask that you guys do something really bold, that you stand just in your seat, please? And then when you've stood, I want you to come to the front. Because I want to pray with you. Please, you can come. Thank you. Thank you so much. Hello. Anyone else that responded? Maybe? All right. If you've got friends here, can we just maybe come and stand around them? And let's lead them in a prayer of repentance. Just trust that the Holy Spirit fills their hearts. Right, will you guys pray after me? Lord Jesus. Let's all of us pray. Lord Jesus, this morning, your words have impacted my heart. I give up. I hand over my life fully to you. I reject the devil and his strategies over my life, and I submit to you. Thank you for washing me clean, giving me a new heart, giving me fresh robes, and anointing me with your Spirit. I accept it. I will follow you all the days of my life. Strengthen my faith and lead me on in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you for these people. I ask, Lord, that your Spirit would be upon them, that as you've changed their hearts, Lord, that you would baptize them. We thank you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Is there anyone here that's walked away from the Lord? Do you want to come back? Just quickly raise your hand. Hemsley, there was a word earlier. Just help me.
There was a word this morning that during the service and the worship, we've moved from a place of doubt to a place of faith. But it's so important that we understand that when we go into a place of faith, we sometimes think it's only the leaders can pray for you. But I think it's important that we pray for one another and that we minister to one another, that we bring prophetic word. We've just heard this morning that God will give us discernment. The Holy Spirit will give us discernment. What a great opportunity to apply it is when we ask the Lord, Lord, show me. And when he shows you, speak into that. And if you don't know, just come to one of us as leaders or elders, or deacons, and we will help you with that. So, I wanna take it a step further and ask. There's some of us that's got circumstances that you don't have answers. If that is you, that you're sitting in a situation that you don't know how to overcome this problem, I want you to stand. where you are. Just stand in your seat. Because we need to pray for one another. Thank you, Jock. Thank you. Don't be shy. There's certain things that you want to deal with and you're struggling dealing with it. Somebody is stuck in his seat. Lord, I pray that they will come loose in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. There we go. There we go. There we go. There we go. Can I ask you guys to just go and stand with those people? Just get yourself around those people.
So just as they prayed for those people, there was still, we made a call earlier for people that wanted the spirit of discernment. I'm just going to pray from the front for you, so maybe you can stand with those people. Lord, you say that if we ask you, that you won't give us a brick or a scorpion, but if we ask you for the Holy Spirit, you will give us the Spirit because you're a good Father. And so, Lord, this morning I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come upon these people that desire to be able to see more clearly in the spiritual realm. I pray, Father, that you would touch their eyes, and that you would touch their ears, and that you would open them and unstop them right now in the name of Jesus. If there's any blockages from the past or from whatever reason there might be, I ask, Lord, that this morning in grace that you would break that. That you would break it in mercy. And that you would cause your Spirit to alight upon these people, and that you would give them the wisdom that they seek, so that they're able to judge what spiritual enemies they are facing, what the Goliaths in their life is or are. And so, Father, I thank you for that, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that you do it by your Spirit. We pray it in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.